Now, the reason God gave us the Bible is so that we can become one with Him, and to have a harmony with Him, so much so that we have a close relationship with Him. And I'd like to introduce the lesson by reading from the Gospel of John in chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Context is, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and it's right near the end of His life. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Here we have a passage that clearly states that Jesus wants us to be one the way He is with God the Father. And so what He means as far as this is when we read in the Scriptures, He's talking about one with Him in harmony with the same type of purpose, the same type of character, the same type of submission that He had portrayed to God the Father when He was on earth, the example that He set. It's kind of like the idea of how a little child is submissive to his father. So what is this lesson about? Well, it's about God's desire for a close relationship with His creation, His people. How we can know God and the problem of sin and how it separates us from God. And finally, how do we restore that relationship? So first of all, I'd like to cover the idea of God's desire for a close relationship. In Genesis chapter 3, and verse 8, where Adam and Eve are in the presence of God. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord from among the trees of the garden. Here you have the original intention was for man to be in the presence of God Almighty. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we see what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 24, he drove out man, and he placed a cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Because they sinned, God had to drive them out of the Garden of Eden. It's not something that God wanted, but it's because they sinned. And when we sin, we lose fellowship with God. God is concerned about that. He knows that man can't do anything in particular, so much so, in order to restore that relationship without God actually being involved in that restoration of that relationship. So throughout the Old Testament, we see the hope of the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, it makes a good summary of that very idea, how from all the Old Testament, it speaks about this hope of the Messiah, the Savior of the world. But throughout the Bible, we also see that man pleased God on occasion. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, Enoch pleased God so much that he didn't die. And in verse 24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. The idea is, when one walks with someone, at least the way it's used in the Bible, it's talking about a close relationship oftentimes. And so in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it speaks about the idea of what this means, that God took Enoch. He took Enoch so that he didn't die. And that's special because that's something that even today, a lot of men fear the idea of dying. But if we have a right relationship with God, we don't have to fear that. However, we see throughout the New Testament, Christ walked with the people for 33 years. And then we see in the New Testament, In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, we see what happens when Christ comes back. At the end of time, when Christ comes back, Christians who are alive, they won't have to die either. They'll meet Christ in the air. That's something that's special. In Exodus chapter 33, we see how God spoke to Moses as a friend. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. You see that God desires a close relationship with his creation. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31 through 34, this is speaks about the idea of the covenant that God had made with the Jews, the people of Israel, and that there would be a change in that. But I want you to notice that the tender words here also, even though they broke this covenant with God Almighty, notice what it says in the book of Jeremiah. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and will remember no more." Do you notice some of the tender words here in this passage? Even though they had broke the covenant with God, and how he speaks about it, he says he was a husband to them. But he says this new law that he was going to make with his people was one that he'd put in their minds. When you have a close relationship with anyone, generally speaking, you're always thinking about them. Well, that's the idea with God and man. He wants us to be thinking about his words constantly. And so when we look in the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30, we see another example of the closeness of what God expects in his people. Speaking of the church in Christ, in verse 30 he says, "For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." This speaks of closeness. It's like we're literally part of Christ, even though that's a figure of speech. In Acts chapter 13, we also see in verse 22, we see a description of how God referred to King David. At the end of the verse, he says, "A man after my own heart, who will do all my will." This is the idea that we're supposed to have. We're supposed to be after God's own heart, just like David had. King David, that is. And so here is an example of an attitude of heart that we need to have as Christians, of being God's people. So that being said, I want to go back to John chapter 17 and verse 20, where Jesus is praying to God the Father. And he's praying specifically first about the apostles and those who would believe in them through their word. In verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. And I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." And the passage I want to point out here specifically says he made them perfect in one. It speaks of like the idea of harmony. That's what it reminds me of, a harmonious relationship that God desires with the people that he created. And so we are to be close as God the Father and Jesus are, like one family or one team with one purpose in mind. That is, to do what God wants. And how do we do that? Well, in the book of James, chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, in the context of humbling oneself to God. In verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. What I want you to notice here, first of all, he says, we are to resist the devil. We're supposed to submit to God and resist the devil. And we're to draw near to God, and he'll draw near to us. It's like all day long, God has his hand out to us, asking us to draw nearer to him. But he also says, part of the thing that we need to do is cleanse our hands from sin. That's what he says in this passage. And to purify our hearts. In other words, our minds, what we think about. Remember how I mentioned earlier about the idea of how he put his law on our minds. Well, if we think about God's word all the time, obviously we're going to have pure minds because God is good and he wants us to think about good things. And so he says he's supposed to lament and mourn and weep. About what things? About sin. When we sin, we need to be upset about it. With us sinning, we need to be upset with the act that we committed or the lack of doing something that we should be doing. And so he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's what we need to do. In other words, it's the idea of dying to self and putting on God. That's an idea that's talked about throughout the scriptures. And so, in drawing near to God, here's another passage that speaks about that. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 19, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So he says, first of all, that it's made possible that we can draw near to God is by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for our sins. And that we're supposed to draw near with a true heart. One who had in full assurance of faith and confidence in what God says, that we can do this. And that we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is our hope? The hope of a Christian is eternal life, of being with God forever. And that's what he wants us to do. And if we look at what the scriptures say in regards to knowing God and drawing near to God, basically we have another passage that I want to read in regards to that. It's in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, where he says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So it says here in this context that we know God if we keep his commandments. And it also says we don't know him and we're considered a liar if we don't keep his commandments. And wherever his commandments are located, they're in this book, the Bible. And he says, whoever keeps this his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who said he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked. That is Jesus Christ. How did Jesus walk? With the purpose to seek and save the lost. With the purpose and idea of humbling himself to God, to submit himself so much so that he died for our sins. And the thing that's interesting about this is knowing God is also connected with eternal life. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 3, the passage that I read near what I read earlier in John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying to God the Father, and Jesus makes this comment about eternal life. And this is eternal life, they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ. So it's very, very important to know God and what he wants. And you're not a person's not going to know that without knowing his word. But unfortunately, we have a problem, and I've made mention to it a couple of times in this lesson. It's the idea of people's sin. And when people sin, they lose fellowship with God. And I want to read from the book of Isaiah, which talks about this. It's in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Do you hear what this passage is saying? He says, first of all, God can save us. He has that capability. But he says, iniquities or our sins have separated us from God. And so he won't even hear us if we insist on staying in sin. And so what we need to do is, like we had mentioned earlier, humbling ourselves to God and doing what God wants. And so, emphasizing the point again, that Christ died for our sins. He made it possible. It was by the grace of God that he died for us. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, it records about that, that God that made it possible by the death of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 6, starting, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son." So we need to be very grateful to God for that. And who did God die for? Who did Jesus die for? Well, in Acts 20 and verse 28, it suggests that he died for the church. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders in Ephesus. And he says, "Therefore, take heed to yourself, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In reference to the sacrifice of Christ for our sins. This is something that's very important. And the thing that really makes it important is because the Bible speaks about this idea in regards to the end. When the end comes, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24. "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power." So that here we have a passage that teaches the idea that when the end comes, that kingdom which is spoken of, that's the church. And that is the kingdom that's going to be given to God the Father. And so that suggests if Christ died for the church and he delivers that kingdom to God the Father at the end when the judgment day is, that we better be in that kingdom in order to make sure that we're really right with God. So the church is extremely important because Jesus died for it. So that leaves the question of how do we restore our relationship with God? Now people teach all over the place on this subject. But the Bible is clear on this subject. It's just we have to make the commitment of time to find out what it really does say. So how does one get into the kingdom of the church? And so when we look at what Jesus taught his apostles on what people needed to do to be right with God. And so becoming a disciple is where one His relationship with God is restored, becomes right with it. And that's the relationship that one becomes one with God also. And in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So here we have a passage that teaches on making disciples of all nations or all people. Becoming a disciple has to do with becoming baptized in the name of Jesus. And it also has to do with teaching people to observe all things that Jesus taught. Not just some things, but all things. And this passage also says that Jesus has all authority. So it also suggests that we need to listen to God very closely in this. And so what else does the Bible teach as far as restoring that relationship? Well, in the book of Mark, chapter 16, the context is basically the same. Jesus has died for our sins. He's been raised from the dead, and he's talking to his apostles. In Mark 16, in verse 16, he talks about belief and how important that is. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Do you hear what that says? Not only do we need to believe everything that Jesus says in regards to the subject, we need to be baptized in order to be saved. In Matthew, it talked about the idea of becoming a disciple has to do with being baptized. So you can see how this connection is becoming even tighter and how important it is to do what Jesus says. Now, in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 24, we have basically the same context. And the thing that's emphasized here is the idea of repentance. Now, repentance is something that's very, very important because I had mentioned the idea earlier that in order to become one with God, we need to think like God does. And so repentance is a big part of that. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads in a change of action. Repentance has to do with how we think and what we do as a result of that. In verse 24, in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." It says some of the same things that Matthew says and also Mark says. But he connects repentance here with remission of sins, which is just another way of saying forgiveness of sins, that it should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What else does the Bible say in regards to this? In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, it makes a statement about confession and how important that is. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we have a passage that says we need to be willing to confess that Jesus is Lord and to believe in your heart that we believe he was raised from the dead. And so this is important that we do that, that we confess that we believe this. And it's just like in any relationship. If we're not willing to confess that relationship to other people, then how close is that relationship? Not very close, at least not in God's eyes. And so that's why confession is so important. And then if we look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, here we have at the end of a discussion about the promise of Abraham and all nations we bless through the seed of Abraham. And at the end of that discussion, he says this, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He says we're all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, trusting enough in what God says to do what he says. And then notice the connection in verse 27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So it's interesting, at the end of the discussion, the last step to becoming a Christian is to be baptized. And that's how we get into Christ. And so to summarize what we just gone over there as far as restoring that relationship, we need to hear what Jesus says. We need to believe what Jesus says. We need to do what Jesus says. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our belief that Jesus is Lord. And we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins.